Well, once again, it is good to be back with you. And as always, it is a privilege to be with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also good to be ministering here with Brother Willie Burnett for more reasons than one. I enjoy his ministry. He's a good friend. But another reason, it seems, as time goes on, when I'm at a conference, I'm known as the older brother. So it's good to be with you, brother. Now, as you know, as our brother Burnett announced in his ministry last night, he's taking you to some of the mountaintop experiences in the Bible. However, my subject is not so lofty. For most of the week, I'm going to have you down in the wilderness and all the rebellions that happened in the wilderness when Israel was there. But there are some good lessons for us. So, as introductory today to see why we're doing that, I'd like you to start out in the New Testament, please, in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As mentioned to some of you last night, the clock that we're governed by when we stand up here is straight ahead of me. It's about 4 minutes behind that one, so it's just so you know. I just thought you might want to know that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll break in, written to the Church of God here, we'll break in at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, here we're told that what happened to Israel in the wilderness happened for examples. We're written for examples. Look further on this in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the end of the age. Now, God does bless the reading of His Word. We'll be reading more later. We learn here that the New Testament church is told why God let some of the events happen in the Old Testament and saw that they were written and made the Old Testament. We learn, such as in verse 11, speaking of Israel and their experiences in that desert wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, that it happened unto them for ensamples. That would be patterns or guide, that word. That God allowed those experiences to happen to ancient Israel to be a guide for you and I, to be a pattern for you and I. Not only that, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians said, and they are written for our admonition, or instructions of warning, and so on. So God saw that it happened to them and allowed it to happen, and saw that it was written and inspired for our ensamples, our example, so that we, in our Christian life, as we go forward to our heavenly inheritance, we can really go forward by looking backward. By looking back at what God gave us in the Scriptures of the examples that were written for us of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, you notice again the language of verse 11 here. They are written for our admonition. This has caused somebody to say this. It's a very wise statement. That not all Scripture is written to the church, but all Scripture is written for the church. You see, there's much of Scripture that's written to Israel, and it's not instruction for you to do, like go get a lamb and sacrifice it. Not necessary anymore. Not written to you like it was to Israel, but indeed it is written for us. Lessons to learn. You know, as Romans 15:4 will also say, now, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So if you want to rightly divide the truth, it's not all written to you, but it is all written for you. There are things to learn from it. Now, with encouragement like that, that it was written for us, that it happened to them for that reason, this week, Lord willing, where I am responsible to open the Word, our thoughts will have to do with some of the lessons from the wilderness, and as it concerns also the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And we'll develop these as we go, and as the Spirit of God leads. But what I'd like to do this morning is show that first they had to get to the wilderness from Egypt. And there was a problem of getting to the wilderness from that land of Egypt. So let's see what we have to say this morning in the Word of God, and go back into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 5, please. where we see the request to let them go into the wilderness on their way to the promised inheritance. So the subject will be Israel, God's ancient people. They are now slaves in Egypt when you reach Exodus 5. They're under the control and authority of the Pharaoh. From morning to evening, dawn to dusk, they're told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. They are in complete bondage and slavery. But God has a plan of salvation. You look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens?" And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters and the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So in come Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh, and he says, God says, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me." We saw the opposition of Pharaoh. But we also see in verse 1 the purpose of God in salvation or redemption. Is it only to get a person out of their problems? It is only to save a person from judgment and the negative. Well, that certainly is part of it. But there is a bigger purpose in God's salvation or redemption. Notice the careful language again in the text in chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." They were to be a people unto God, an offering and holding a feast to God. As God would later say in Exodus 8:1, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." He repeats it, doesn't he? In Exodus 9:1, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Not just let my people go so they're free and they can just do what they want now. God's goal is always to bring, in liberating His people, unto Himself so they can now, for the first time, do His will. You see, you and I live in Western society. We live in a society that talks about freedom, doesn't it? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's supposed to be one of our unalienable rights from our endowed by our Creator. But in Western society, when they talk about liberty and freedom today, it is not the biblical concept of freedom. Generally speaking, in Western society, I'll tell you what freedom or liberty means. It means your right to choose. Your right to choose. You can choose your leader. You can choose your profession. You can choose your lifestyle. You can choose your sexual preference. You can choose what you want to do with your body. And nobody has a right to take that choice away from you. You are a free people. You have a right to choose. And that is a perversion of biblical liberty. But lest we think, and sometimes we can in our culture, we see these words, liberty and freedom, we say, oh, that's what God means, that we now are free, and we do have the right to choose who will lead us, how we will worship, how the church would run, etc., etc., etc. It's not what God means by that. What God means by freedom and deliverance is now you have the ability to serve God. You see, here in our text, Israel did not have the ability to hold a feast unto God. They could not serve Him if they wanted to. The Pharaoh controlled them. There were limitations. There are restrictions called taskmasters, masters with whips. And those people could not hold a feast unto God if they wanted to. There were restrictions that did not allow them. But once they are going to be free from Egypt, for the first time, they will have ability now to serve God. That's God's idea of freedom, where you're free from restrictions that hindered you so that you now have ability to serve God and do His will. Not the right to choose, but the ability to serve God according to His choices. You say, well, that's good. That is the Old Testament. Well, how about Romans chapter 6 and verse 18? Being made then free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The Bible speaks of freedom in the same verse, and then says, you're servants of righteousness. You now have the ability to do what's right. And then there's Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty and service in the same verse. God never has the envision of saving you, so you have the right to choose what you want, and that's your freedom. It's all restrictions have been removed, so you are free. You have the ability now to serve God for the first time in your life. That's what we see laid out before us here. Now, having looked at that a bit, of course, the Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. He's not my authority. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I will not let Israel go. And so they were banned. They were restricted from serving God. They couldn't do it. So Moses says again, you look at verse 3, Exodus 5 and verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Now we want to sacrifice unto the Lord our God, hold a feast unto Him, and serve Him. But there is a distance we want to go. We want to leave Egypt. We want to go to that wilderness desert outside the boundaries and authority of Egypt, and our God said to go 3 days. Well, no. Why 3 days? Does it matter? Well, 2 days work, or it could be 5 days. But God explicitly said, 3 days journey into the wilderness. And because of that, you will see that oftentimes, brothers and sisters, in the Word of God, when you read third day or 3 days, it is associated with something. It's associated with a beginning where you're separated from the past and consecrated to something new, something living. Now, let me give you some examples of third day or 3 days in the Scripture. And you might see why God said 3 days here. The first time it's ever used in the Word of God, the term third day, is Genesis 1:13, the beginning. You know what it is? Day number 3 of creation, where for the first time in all His creative acts, He created something animate, living vegetation, something that could reproduce itself. Life was created on the third day. And so life is connected with the third day. Then our brother Burnett, didn't he? He had us last night in Genesis 22. That is the second time in the book of Genesis you'll read the term third day. That's when Abraham was going to the mountains of Moriah. And he lifted up his eyes, Genesis 22 says, and on the third day he saw the mountain afar off. You know what happened on that mountain? And it mentions he saw it on the third day. Isaac not only laid down, he came off that altar. And as we heard last night in the language of Hebrews 11:19, it says Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure or picture or type. It was a picture of resurrection, of life. Isaac got out there alive. And the number third day is connected with it. Well, then you also remember Jonah, don't you? Disobedient to God. Goes into the belly of the whale for 3 days, huh? And 3 nights. Comes out a different man. Comes out committed to the service of God. And the Lord Jesus would use those 3 days and 3 nights to picture His resurrection. The most famous 3 days is in Mark 8:31, where the Lord Jesus says, and shall be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. It points us to the life, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which separates us from the old. Let me show you one more example, and there's more, how the Bible uses that term 3 days. We'll come back to Exodus if you'd like to put something there. Go with me again to the New Testament, please, to Acts chapter 9. Another example of the biblical usage of 3 days. Acts chapter 9. And of course, here you have the conversion of Paul the Apostle in Acts 9. Dramatic conversion. Verse 1. We'll show you where he started here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was anti-Christian and he was anti-Christ. Slaughters and threatenings. We got to purge Christians from the earth. And he got official permission to do it. Except on the road to Damascus, something happened. A light shone from heaven. He heard a voice, and he knew it had to be the Lord, for it was from heaven. So that Saul says in verse 5 here, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so we see the living Lord Jesus is revealed to him. Now, as soon as he was revealed, because of the glory that shone round about him from the living Lord, something happened here. Now look what happens here. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And so that light blinded him, though spiritually he began to see, and he was 3 days without sight. And finally God arranged somebody who finally would believe that Paul wasn't a spy and go and baptize the man. And when he baptized him after 3 days, this happened here in verse 18. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Separation from the old, consecrated to the new by meeting the resurrected Christ. And God kept him without sight 3 days. And when the sight came back, the man was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preaching Christ as the Son of God. But as you study that term 3 days or third day, it is associated with life, namely the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. It's a separation from the old and a consecration to the living God, and the New Testament to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So God had reasons, though they might have not understood them completely. 3 days journey into the wilderness. Well, Pharaoh said no, as we read, didn't he? But God began, as you know, to send a series of plagues to devastate Egypt and to conquer their gods. And as Pharaoh started to see these plagues, the water system turning into blood and so on, well, his heart began to soften a bit. And he thought, well, maybe I should let these people go before my land is ruined. And therefore, he called Moses back, but he did not plan to completely obey God's request. God says, let my people go 3 days journey into the wilderness, that they may hold a feast unto me. But Pharaoh began to negotiate and compromise. And we will see, that in the book of Exodus, he will offer Moses and the children of Israel 4 negotiations, 4 compromises, that is more than he ever allowed before when he said, no, they can't go. I don't know the Lord. But it is not what God asked for. 3 days journey into the wilderness, total consecration to the living God. Well, Let's look at these compromises here. Let's go back to Exodus, and this time chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, and see what we can learn from them. Now, as we go to Exodus 8, I probably don't need to remind you that you too have an adversary today. Your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. And Pharaoh will become a picture of him, a figure of him, of the opposition of Satan to the salvation and consecration of the children of God. These old ancient 4 negotiations, these 4 compromises offered to Moses, he's still offering to your heart today. Okay, let's see what the first one is. It was after plague number 4, when flies devoured the land, and Pharaoh saw the grievous swarm of flies, and he calls for an audience with Moses and Aaron and changes his tune a bit, just a little bit. Verse 25. Exodus 8 and verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. For the first time, he gave them permission to sacrifice. You can indeed, if you must offer this God a bit of praise and do what he wants, well, you go, I'm allowing you to go sacrifice to your God. But in the land, as he says here, you just stay right here. In other words, what he's offering them is, if you have to name the name of your God and give him a sacrifice, I'll accept that. But you're going to stay right under my control. In the morning, I'll be telling you what to do. And you'll be following my taskmasters, and I'll have full control over you, even though you want to name this God. So Pharaoh's offering a compromise where they can offer a sacrifice to God, but in the land where he'll have full control over them. Moses wouldn't accept that. That wasn't the request of God. Look at verse 26, Moses' answer. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? shepherds and sheep weren't popular in Egypt. And we're sacrificing these sheep, then we'll look like outcasts and be in all kind of trouble. We can't do it, Mr. Pharaoh. You see, and that was the first compromise. Yes, sacrifice to your God. Stay right under my control. Stay in the land. You think he's still offering that today? If you want to trust the Lord Jesus in your heart, you go right ahead. And yes, you can name him. But you stay under the authority of my world system. You live the way they live. You do what I say is right. You stay in the land, in the world. But you can be a secret Christian kind of in your heart. That's still being said today. You know, we read in Romans 12:2, don't we? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He doesn't want somebody staying in the land. Yes, I'm a Christian, but we're not legalists. I'll do what they say. No, you're under his authority. Now let me show you the doctrine on this in the New Testament. We're doing a little flipping back and forth here. So we're coming back to Exodus 8. You might want to put something there. And go with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Now this is instruction to the Christian. And verse 7, Romans 6 and verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, the subject is freedom. By the death of Christ, I'm disconnected with the whole entity and authority of sin. I'm freed from sin. Does that mean I have a right to choose to do what I want? It's not what the text is going to teach. But it's going to link you to the obedience of God your Savior through the resurrection of Christ that happened on the third day. Okay? Look how it does it. Verse 10. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And there's the Lord Jesus, dying to sin, and now connected with God, he lives unto God. That's the three-day gospel, okay? Died, buried, rose again the third day. Brings you to that three-day event here. Therefore, he says in verse 11, 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're connected with God because he's connected to God. You're not connected to the authority of sin anymore because he's not. You are what he is. If that's true, that I have a union with God like Christ does, well, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Who controls your lifestyle? Through the lust and the authority of sin in the world system, say, everybody does it. This is the way it's done. Don't let that happen, he says, because you belong to God. You belong to God by a three-day event, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord who lives unto God. Therefore, here's what we need to do as Christians. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yes, you're not just free to choose. You're now free from restrictions, so you have the ability in the Lord Jesus Christ now to serve God, and to take the members of your body and say, what do you want me to do with them? And so we're connected to a new authority. No wonder verse 18, and I already quoted it, but look at 6:18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Not free to choose, but now free to serve and the ability to do the will of God. And so we see God's plan is not to keep you in the land, but to bring you under the authority of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to do what he says. But Satan will say, well, if you got to name Christ, that's fine, but stay under my control. So the next morning, Pharaoh would be telling him what to do. Moses said no. And then Pharaoh saw after that, well, he is a hard customer. Maybe I should just give in a little more. He is a generous man. He doesn't want to lose the whole thing, so he'll lose a little. He'll take that. Look at the second compromise now. You go back to, keep something in Romans. We're coming back here, okay? Go back to Exodus chapter 8, please. Exodus chapter 8. So Pharaoh renegotiates. He doesn't want to lose this whole thing to a three-day journey. So here in chapter 8 again, look at the second compromise right after the first. It's in verse, it'll be in verse 28, but I want to read the rest of Moses' answer first in verse 27. Verse 27, what Moses said to the first compromise. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. We'll do what He said. And we're going to go that whole way. Identification with a new start of the authority of God. We're going to go the whole way as He said. Not just halfway. Not stay in the land. Well, so Pharaoh says, verse 28, the second compromise. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Oh, he's becoming very generous. You don't have to stay in the land. I do see that you are serious about this. So you can go, and you can go to this desert wilderness if you would like, leave my borders. But, the end of verse 28, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Never mind this 3 days. Yes, you can even go to the desert wilderness, but don't go very far away. Stay close enough that there's still a connection to the people and system back here. Never mind this extreme of 3 days. Just don't go very far away. You know, Satan will take that too. You want to be committed? Oh yes, you want to live your life and dedicate your members to the authority of the Lord. All right, if that's what you have to do, you have to do it. But let's not be a fanatic in this Christian thing. Let's not, as we're going to see in a minute, even have your faith and your worship and your church under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, keep some connection. Don't be too far away. And He'll take that. But the Bible takes you even further than lifestyle. Now, we were in Romans 6 a bit. It had to do with lifestyle. Go with me now to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And here, as you get to chapter 7, brothers and sisters in Romans, you're not only free from sin, you're free from the law. And the law was earthly religion with sight, sound, and smell, and symbols, and priests, and holy days, and choirs, and praise teams, anything to excite the natural man into worship. It's all they had. They didn't have the Spirit in them. But we're free from the law, too. And we're connected to the risen Lord Jesus. Oh, look what he says here. Verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law, also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You're dead to the law. This death of Christ also broke the legal union with law. You're not connected with law like Israel was, Christian. But you are connected to somebody. You're not without a master. You're married to Christ, who also was raised from the dead. Third day activity again. You're connected with the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised up on the third day. Therefore, your way of living and worshiping and serving God will be completely different than the law. It'll be connected with the living Christ who rose again on the third day. Look what he goes on to say, for example, in verse 4. There's a reason we need it delivered from the law, by the way. Verse 5, I should say. 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see, because of our sin that lives in us, you tell somebody, you can't do this, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt that, and you must wear this color, and there's something in you that says, I can do what I want. There's that rebellion in you. And the law stirs up the motion, the passion of rebellion or sin. But God has removed us from the law, so we now have the ability to serve God. Look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, delivered to serve, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. It's a whole new way of serving. You know what one of the burdens of the apostles are in the epistles? I mean, you'll see it over and over and over again. It's to take the believer, to take the Christian, and connect him now in his mind with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That he's not connected with earthly religion anymore. Symbols and priests and holy days, and worship teams, and things to excite the senses. He's connected with the living Christ, and through His Spirit and His wisdom, we have power to grow. We have access to God. We have understanding. We don't need the earthly things anymore. I have it all in the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a great burden of the epistles. Time will not permit me to take you and show you pattern after pattern, but let me show you at least two more. We're just here in Romans. But go, for example, to Galatians chapter 1. Let me show you how this starts. You can study this on your own, but how this is one of the great passions of the apostle, to link the believer now with the living Christ, not with earthly religion like Judaism, the visuals, you know. But Galatians chapter 1, and you look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So the epistle starts out with a third day activity, resurrection from the dead. Now, they were going back to these things before Christ, this Judaistic religion, and he's afraid of that. Go to chapter 4, for example. Let me just show you this here in verse 9. I'm in Galatians 4 and verse 9. It says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" What's he talking about? Smoking and drinking? Not here. Religious celebration, earthly religion, verse 10. "Ye observe days and months and times and years." All the pageantry of earthly religion, you're going back to it. And did you notice in verse 9 he called them elements? You know what elements are? Elementary. Basic, baby things. When you're 6 and 7, you go to elementary school. But now you're 21 and I come up to you and I say, "What college are you in?" You say, "Oh, I'm going back to elementary school." Well, that's interesting. There would be a problem, wouldn't there be? And Paul was afraid here. He said, "You're going back to weak and beggarly elements." You see, all these visuals of earthly religion and their rituals and regulations, they're weak. They have no power to overcome the flesh. They have no power to bring you near to God. They're weak. No power. They're beggarly. When something's beggarly, it's impoverished. They have no wealth to bless you. They'll never bring you into the blessings of God. They're weak and beggarly. He says, "I'm afraid of you." He has to bring them back to the Spirit sent from the living Christ. Look at verse 19, 4:19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So the great problem is even today is Christians, okay, we do live for God, we do this, but this idea, you know, we like the old way and religious tradition. It's exciting and all these visuals and that. But isn't the living Christ enough? And this is where he's trying to point them to. Let me show you one more on that. I'm skipping many. But go to Philippians chapter 3, please. One of these prison epistles. It's in every one of them, by the way. But go to Philippians chapter 3. Where he shares this with him. Concerning his old religion where he was a Jew. Look what he says here in verse 5. Philippians 3 and verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." I mean, I kept the letter of the law. He had the phylacteries, the candles, the holy days, the priest, the praise team. He was involved in it all. But look at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." All that religious heritage was dung that he could win Christ. He goes on to say in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We're back to three-day activity. This is what God wants in the Christian life. Not only that you're not conforming to the world, that's wonderful, but in your religious service and worship, you are connected to the living Christ, and you're drawing your power and your wisdom from him. And you're finding your access to God through him. By him, Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually," etc. That we don't need all the things that earthly religion offers. But you know, Satan will take that. If he can keep you in the religious traditions of men that he has designed and influenced, he'll take that if he can't get all of you. So the Pharaoh said, "All right, you don't want to stay in the land, you can go in the wilderness. But not the 3 days. don't go very far. And God wants a commitment into Christian to the resurrected Christ, not only in lifestyle, but in our worship and service of Him. We're connected to the living Christ and the heavenly calling, not to earthly religion. He wants you the whole way, but the whole new way in the living Christ who is able. Well, Moses said no to that one too, for he didn't do it. So Pharaoh is a very generous man. He offers a third negotiation, a third compromise. He'll take what he can get. Go back this time to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, please. And this is after the threat of the eighth plague of locusts. And when he heard of that devastating threat, he thought, maybe I better give in a bit. And so, verse 8. Exodus 10 and verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Go serve the Lord. There's no stipulations anymore. Don't stay in the land. Don't go very far. He's now releasing them to do exactly what they wanted to do, 3 days' journey in the wilderness. But I have a question. Who's going with you? Moses answers in verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Everybody's going. Everything we own, the old people, the young people, the sons and the daughters, our families, we're all going. Well, that's not what Pharaoh had in mind. Pharaoh says something very sarcastic in verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. It actually comes across this way. The Lord better go with you. You're going out to this evil place with your little ones. You'll need somebody like the Lord. It would be a very foolish thing to do, he says, is implied. So look at verse 11, what he says. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Never mind taking your whole family. You men, you can go the whole way. You can go all 3 days, all right. Just leave me your little ones. Leave me your family. You think that compromise is still being offered today? You got to live for the Lord. You want to run your daily life by yielding your members to God. You want to be associated with the risen Christ, gathering in His name, drawing your power from Him. You want to do that? All right. But let's not force it on your family, you see. Let's not point your family there. They have a right to choose, you know. And I know we can't make our children saved. I wish we could. I know we can't even make them live for the Lord, but we can point them that way. But sometimes we'll get so involved as men in the cause of Christ that if we have families, we neglect our children and sometimes our wives. And we'll give them permission to do things that we wouldn't do when they're young. I realize when they're older and out of the house, it's a different story. But when they're young, we give them permission to things we wouldn't do. And sometimes we'll say, yes, you can be involved in this activity when the assembly meets together. I wouldn't do it, but you can. You know what will happen sooner or later? You love your children. You'll go back to where your children are. Well, I got to see them do this and this game and this thing. And you're going to be sometimes where your children is. And Pharaoh knew that. That if they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness, they're not going to stay there. He'll see them again. They'll be his slaves. They'll be under his control. They'll be back to where their families are. And so we see that Moses, he didn't take that one either. You know, when we come to the New Testament, there has to be a ministry toward our families also. You know Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some used to call it the family altar. But it begins at the home. It's first not the Sunday school's responsibility. It's first not the elder's responsibility. If you're a Christian home, it's the father's headship with the wife involved and so on. To teach your children the way of the Lord. Some call it a family altar. There's different ways to do it and so on. And then to spend time to nurture your wife. Some husbands grow great, but they get way ahead of your wife. And you know, I wouldn't be here today if I didn't have a faithful wife behind me. Well, I couldn't go as far as you go by the grace of God. But husbands, not that we're perfect, but husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Time nurturing the family. And so don't make certain decisions yourself and say, yeah, you can do it really different. At least when they're under your control and at home, we got to point them to the things of God. For Pharaoh knew, if I have your children, I'll get you back. And there is that compromise still being offered today. You men, go out and get involved 24 hours a day in the cause of Christ. But what about your family? It is part of God's plans also. Well, that wasn't accepted, but Pharaoh, well, he would get even more generous. He'd offer one last negotiation so he couldn't lose it all. It's here in chapter 10, and look here at, I want you to see the setting here. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Exodus 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose from the place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. 3 days of darkness, separated from the light of the children of Israel. Once again, 3 days connect with separation from something negative in contrast to something positive. 3 days of darkness, and Pharaoh calls for them again, verse 24, and offers his final compromise. He'll never be given another chance. But verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed or kept. Let your little ones also go with you. Why, the man is very generous now. He'll take anything he can get. You can take your family. All I'm asking, you leave your flocks behind, the animals and so forth. Just leave that here. Our brother Burnett referred to that briefly last night, didn't he? Well, there's at least two applications here. One is an application. What were the animals to Israel? Well, one thing they were was their livelihood. You know, it'd be goat, milk, butter, cheese, whatever. It'd be some part of the livelihood anyway. And so it would be part of sustaining their families. However that would work, I'm not sure. But you just leave that here. Now, there's an application here. All right, you want to be committed to the Lord Jesus. You want to trust Him. You want to live for Him. You want to be gathered in His name and draw from the heavenly Christ. You want to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. Okay, but you men, leave me your business. You know, the world's a tough place. You got to survive out there. You got to follow their principles at work. You can be a Christian in the church. You can be a Christian in the home. But, you know, in the marketplace, it's a little different, isn't it? What is said in Matthew 6:33 from the Lord Jesus? Speaking of the legitimate needs we have, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even at work, and we know stories of people who have put God first at work, and where they should have lost pay or their job, sometimes God turns it around or opens a different door. But you put Him first even at work, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't have to accept that compromise. But as was alluded to last night, there's even something deeper here. For look at Moses' answer. Look at verse 25. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve Him until we come thither. We're going out there not just to be a free people. We're going out there not to be able to choose. We're going out there to serve the Lord. And we don't know what He's going to want for that feast. And He does want sacrifices. And so we're not going to go out there. It would be one thing to be free and to be out there and nothing to give God in offering and worship. Wouldn't that be strange? It's not what God was after at all. And Moses knew better and said, not a hoof shall be left behind. Everything is dedicated to God. You know, we still hear that today. All right, man, be honest at work. Families, you raise your families. Don't live an immoral lifestyle. You be connected with the risen Christ and your worship and service and the local assembly and so on. But you see, it is awful busy out there. And this idea of bringing offerings to the Lord as a holy priesthood. You know, 1 Peter 2:5. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You just hire a man to do it. You hire a man to run the church and that, and he's the professional, and he'll offer the prayers, and he'll do this. But you know, for you to have your heart prepared where you're going to be part of the priesthood, an offering to God, that is a bit extreme, isn't it? That's what He's after. By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, we just finished the Lord's Supper here. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He comes. It's reenacting a sacrifice. It's God's one drama in the New Testament, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. You're reenacting a sacrifice, And there's liberty there also in the New Testament to offer up to God praise and song and a little word and so on. So do we go that far? Whether the sisters in our heart or the men orally, do we offer to God when we come together? You know, sometimes we're so worried I have to have a sermon prepared, something to say to God's people. I think, first of all, God wants prepared hearts. If you have a heart that's prepared, that's been in communion with God, you'll find something for God to offer. But you know, if you can't get anything else, you'll say, well, just leave your flocks. You can live holy, you can serve, you can be involved in the church, but this idea of an offering priesthood and lifting up sacrifices and the fruit of your lips, that is a bit extreme. You leave your sacrifices with me. Well, listen, Well, why would we go? What's the reason of going free if we can't worship God? Not a hoof shall be left behind. So may God give you and I this morning good understanding from His Word of what God is after, and to understand that we live in a culture that has perverted freedom. It is never your right to choose. It is your ability that God gives you through His salvation to now serve God, have the ability to be free from restrictions and serve Him. And Satan will try to hinder that, but let's do as Moses did, whatever God commanded. We've got to go to 3 days. Be connected with the risen Christ for salvation, first of all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody's not here that's not saved. And Pharaoh says, I don't want to let you go. I want you to stay. You call on the risen Christ, and He'll save you right now, for He shed His blood for your sins and rose again. And then after you're saved, He wants you to be under the authority of His life. He wants you to be connected with His power in the church. He wants you to raise your family for Him when you have a family. And then He wants you to be involved in offering up spiritual sacrifices as a holy priesthood. He wants everything, even the hoof, so to speak. May God give you good understanding. Let's ask God to bless His Word. Our Father in heaven, we are in Thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, these ensamples Thou hast left us, that give us Thy will. While not written to us, they sure are written for us. We pray that Thy church today will take it in, and where we stand weak in some of these areas, we'll be rejuvenated in the Lord Jesus and set our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If there's any here and they're still in the clutch of the world and sin and judgment, and the enemy says, I'll not let you go, if they call on the risen Lord who died for their sins, the promise is they shall be saved. And I can't lie. So I ask Thee to work Thy Word in a way from the youngest to the oldest where they've heard the Word, to bless that Word also. And there'll be fruit today for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.